All right, now, folks, to the book of, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16, with me tonight. And verse number 30. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The last thing I want to do is mislead someone. Amen. The Bible says, "Be not many teachers, for we shall receive the greater condemnation." In plain words, you better be careful what you teach people, what you say, how you instruct from the Scripture. Now, there's one thing I know for certain tonight. And this is absolutely for certain. My life changed in 1973. Absolutely. I changed, and I didn't change it. It changed. Someone came into me much greater than I am, and he changed my life completely. When he did, he put a new desire in my heart. He put a song in my heart, and he put a hunger in my heart for the Word of God and for the Almighty. Amen. Only God could have done that if you had only known me beforehand. I used to play the pinball machine while they were having church. There was nothing in church that cared one thing about. Nothing there that I desired. There was nothing there for me until God came to me. Everybody's experience is not the same. We make a great mistake by trying to tell someone, "Well, I had this, I felt this, I did that." Leave that alone. Let's go to the Bible. Let the Scripture deal with what we have to do here. This Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you remember the context, the message this morning was the Gospel of John is the Gospel written for us to believe. And remember I told you how in the Gospel of John, the Greek word pistis is translated believe, but it can also be translated faith. But it's not translated faith in the Gospel of John. Don't you think that's remarkable? Why? Because belief, or pistuo, which is the verb form of it, pistis the noun, pistuo the verb, means to cast your faith upon something, to believe something, or to believe in someone. And it's all written to bring you to the point that these things are written that you might believe, and believe have everlasting life. I'm going to read it for you here, because it's important to get it correctly. John chapter 20, verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now, if you notice the text, the context of what we're reading in here in the book of Acts is very simple. It's a very simple thing. And we have a tendency to make things complex when they're simple. I think we're better off just leave it the way the text says it. Leave it the way it says it, because this is what the Holy Spirit has inspired for us in the Word of God. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, when that was said, there was no New Testament. It did not exist. The New Testament, the first books of the New Testament, written probably 35, 40 A.D., some say 1 Thessalonians, is the first book. We don't know any of this for certain, but we do know this. We do know that it wasn't until the first or second century that the books were brought together to compile what we know as a New Testament. The Syriac Peshitta is one of the oldest New Testaments, if you might call it, in existence. Syriac, remember where they were first called Christians? Where? In Syria. And so the Syriac Peshitta it's ancient, and it is a good source, as a matter of fact. Now, I'm going to mention it. It's a good source to hold up the validity of the King James Bible, because it agrees in so many areas with it. But the bottom line is this: for the first century after Christ, for the first few decades after Christ, there was no such thing as a New Testament that someone could hold in their hands and have all these books, because the last book of the New Testament, Gospel, John, was probably written about 90-95 AD. It didn't even exist. And of course, I've told you before, the reason that it was written so late and as later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke is because the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven and the rejection of the king had all been settled, and now the focus was upon the church of God, and the message was toward them. And this is why the Gospel of John has the second miracle performed. You remember what I told you it was this morning? It was the nobleman's son that was healed. He was a Gentile. And if you remember, the Gospel of Matthew starts off, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, see, look at you. Start collecting the dots, and you begin to get an understanding of how the Bible's put together. There's everything in this world out there, folks. It's unbelievable. It's like a pinball machine, for that matter. How many of you know what a pinball machine is? You hit that thing and the ball flies here and bounces off of this and bounces. That's the way some people believe. Bounce here, bounce there, bounce all over the place. It's the biggest mishmash you ever saw in your life. It's crazy. You ask 15 different people from 15 different denominations how to be saved, you'll get 15 different answers. So let's keep it simple tonight. So the Bible says in Acts chapter number 16, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Here's what it says in John 3:15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Then in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now you notice I took all these from the Gospel of John, because it is the gospel of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a good question. Don't you really think so? What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus? That's there again. You do a Google search on that, or ask a bunch of different people from churches, and you'll get 1,000 different answers. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Greek will help us somewhat. Pistis, as I told you a moment ago, or pistuo, is the Greek word translated believe. Let's look at it. I'm going to ask you some questions now. In the book of Luke chapter number 23 and verses 39 through 43, your Bible says this, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus," notice how he changes the focus, no longer to the thief, but directly to Christ. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's it. Not another word. Not another word. That's important. Not another word. Now here's some questions that I put to pose to this. Let's try to answer them tonight. Question number one. Did the thief on the cross believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he believe on him? Yes, he did. Simple answer, yes. Simple question, simple answer. Simple question, simple answer. Question number two. Did the thief on the cross have a New Testament? No. He never saw a New Testament. As I said a moment ago, it didn't exist. You read today, you talk to people today, and they'll take you to Acts chapter number 2. Repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children, and to as many as are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And on it goes. Acts chapter number 2. They'll quote that to you and say that to you as if this is speaking to you. This is what you need to do in order to be saved. Remember, I told you, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews are three transitional books of the New Testament. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. If you spend all your time in Matthew, you're going to get messed up. Why not? Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Spend all your time in the book of Acts, and you're going to get messed up, because here's some that receive the Holy Ghost, here are others that speak in tongues, some that don't.
Spend all your time in the book of Hebrews, and you're going to be dealing with issues where they lose their salvation, or they never had it to begin with, or they're faced with situations that are literally unbelievable that you find in Hebrews. Our God is a consuming fire, commit unpardonable sins, and all these things. So what do you do? What you do is stick with the simplicity of how this thief was saved. Was he saved? Was he saved? Does God have three or four different ways of salvation? That's a simple question, don't you think? Does he save one man one way and another another? Question number three. Did the thief on the cross come down and be baptized? There's no baptism. Baptism had its purpose, had past tense, and it passed away. And that's a different study altogether. It had its purpose, but it's gone. So the thief was not baptized, right? Someone says, well, God made an exception. Hold on before you start talking about exceptions. If he made an exception here, he can make an exception in 1,000 different places and 1,000 different ways. Question number four. Did the thief on the cross acknowledge he was a sinner? Yes, he did. He said, we received justly. Did he not say? He said, oh, yeah. He said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Sure he did. He confessed he was a sinner. Yes, he did. But I doubt if he'd ever read a Bible. I doubt if he knew the difference between the book of Genesis and the book of Jeremiah. I don't know that for certain. But what I do know is that he understood his present personal condition. Because that's what I'm leading you to. Another question. Did the thief on the cross focus his attention on one and only one? Yes. And that's a big yes. He didn't listen to the howling mob. He didn't listen to the Jewish leaders screaming at him. He didn't listen to anyone. He focused his attention on Christ and looked directly at him. Keep that in your mind. On Christ alone. Did the thief on the cross have anything to offer? Could he bring anything? Could he do anything? He was totally helpless. Absolutely, completely, totally helpless. That's important. Because there's an awful lot of people believe that you have to add something to your salvation. Penance, for example, or deeds that are done in order to be saved. With a thief on one cross and Christ on another, what could the thief possibly do? Nothing. Nothing. Thief on one cross, Christ on the other, he couldn't do anything. One thing happened between the two. Christ promised the thief that he would be with him in paradise. That's all he said. Right? He didn't preach him a message. The preaching was done by the life of the one hanging on the tree. The preaching was done by the observation of the thief on the cross when he watched those that had gathered around. He listened to all the blasphemy and all the charges and all of, you know, the Bible said they spat on him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. He had every reason not to believe if he had been judging by physical judgment. So he had, Christ promised the thief that he would be with him in paradise. And then, this is important, and meditate on what I'm about to say. When Christ said that to him, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What did the thief say? See? Luke 23. And he said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then what did the thief say? That's what's important about this. It's very important. Think about it for a moment now. What did the thief say after that? Nothing. What does that mean? That means he received what he said. That's what it means. That satisfied him. That's what that means. There was no need to say another thing. So So that means that something happened. Something very important happened. The thief said nothing. Why? Because he put his trust in the Savior. Okay? Now let's get down to the simple, bare bones of what salvation is about. I just read the scripture said, he that believeth on the Son, you believe on the Lord Jesus, you believe, these things are written that you might believe. All right, now there's a lot of scholarly articles written. We have lexicons all over the place and a lot of good material in them. I want to give you what I'm going to quote two lexicons tonight. What they give is a definition of pistuo. Here's one. Pistuo. To consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. To entrust oneself to one in complete confidence, believe in, trust. Another lexicon. To believe something to be true and hence worthy of being trusted. So what are you saying? I'm saying that the doctrine of simple salvation between this thief on the cross and our Lord Jesus Christ is that that thief put his trust in what Christ said to him, and that satisfied him, and he was saved. Yeah. He didn't know anything about theology. He didn't know anything about any of that. But he did do this. When Christ said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," the thief was happy. Now, when you ask God to save you, were you led to the Lord by your Sunday school teacher, you 3, 4 years old? 5 years old, 6 years old, and you've spent your whole life trusting in that. You're not trusting in Christ. You're trusting in something that happened because you have no fruit in your life. You got no joy. There's no power. You don't love the Lord. You never read his word. Probably haven't been in church 10, 15, 20 years. We've got a town full of people like that. I was told this morning about a church where they lead 20, 30 to the Lord every week, but the 20, the 30 that they lead to the Lord every week, they don't show up anymore. But they got the numbers. That's what they wanted. They didn't care anything about souls. They got the numbers. And they put the numbers on the wall. They've done you a great disservice. If you fall prey to the machine, and the only thing that machine cares about is propagating itself, is to produce numbers, to put them on a wall. And somebody said, I've led, when we first came to Temple Baptist Church, 1976, had a lady come to us and say, I'm a soul winner. I've led, and she counted off all the souls that she'd led to the Lord. Yeah, just right, just like that. As a matter of fact, like, I've led so-and-so souls to the Lord. 100, 200, 300, 4,000, 50 million, whatever. I've led them to the Lord. Have you really? Have you really? See what you get into? One man said of a church that's in a medium-sized town that has 50,000 saved every year, and the town only has about 40,000 occupants. And I'm serious. I'm serious. I am serious as a heart attack. They continue with this year in and year out, year in and year out. Of all of these people that have been led to the Lord. And yet the people who are faithful members who have really been born again look about and say, well, where are these people? Why aren't they in church? Why don't they come? There's the 1, 2, 3, believe after me. How many's ever heard that? You're not saved because you pray a sinner's prayer. I don't want to be mean about it, but I want to be honest with you. Sinner's prayer don't get you saved. It doesn't do it. Well, I'm saved because I repent. Repentance does not get you saved. You're not saved by repentance. You're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And as I gave you the definition of the word, put your trust in him. Have you ever really put your trust in him? You put your trust in him. That means that you are trusting and confiding in nothing else Not even the prayer you prayed. You're not trusting. I'm not trusting in the prayer. I don't remember the words. Maybe one or two, but I don't. That's. I never look at that prayer. I've told you so many times I prayed it. But when I prayed the prayer and bowed my head, I was talking to the Lord Jesus. And that's who I was trusting. And the moment I raised my head, I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's a simple thing. It's so simple. This is why that you don't hear this preacher. I have no part. I got no use for high pressure evangelism. No, sir. That's man-made junk. And you do not, that you're not doing people a favor. You're not helping someone to give them a false assurance. A lot of people are confused. They really are. They're sincere and they're confused. And they think, well, I believe everything I'm supposed to believe about Jesus. I've prayed to him and I've asked him to save me. What more can I do? Now, when anyone says that to you, what more can I do? You're talking to somebody who has no confidence and no real trust in the faith that they've put in Christ. It's not what you do. It's who you trust. And here's one of the greatest things that keeps us from the Lord. It's our pride. It's our pride. It's our pride. I remember it down at Third Creek Baptist Church. We had a man down there who prayed. Went down to the altar and asked God to save him. Prayed. They all gathered around him and they prayed. They laid hands on him and prayed for him. And then he went back, sat down, said, it's not right, still not right. So he went back down, he prayed again, and they prayed with him, and they gathered around him, and they prayed with him, and he went back down, sat down, and he still, that's not right. He said, I'm not leaving here until I know that 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 I'm saved. Someone say, well, what are you asking for? What are you looking for? What do you want? What's the issue? He said, in my soul and in my spirit, I have no assurance of my salvation. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Yeah. Assurance of your salvation. If I ask you tonight a very simple question, if you feel that heart, mine, you know, I've got the issue. Mine may start jumping all over the place. And if it does, then I might as well sit down and lay down because I'm gone right then. I have no strength left. But do you know what happens to me when that happens? The last time it happened to me, I said, Lord Jesus, here I am. My life's in your hand. If I live, I live. If you take me, you take me. There was no fear, but I talked to him. I had complete assurance that my existence and my eternity was in the hands of the Lord Jesus. So how do you know that? Where does your confidence come from? Where does your assurance come from? As I've said, it doesn't come from praying the sinner's prayer. It doesn't even come from the fact that I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. But there's a lot of people out there that believe the Bible, but they've never gone any further than that. The truth of the matter is, if you believe the Bible, it shows you got some sense. As one man put it, and I thought it was an awful good way to put it, he said, if you won't use another man's brains, it's a good indication you have none of your own. That's really pretty good, because there's no other book like the Bible. There really isn't. But that's not, that's not what gives me assurance. You know what gives me assurance? Because I know him. I put my total trust in him. And he changed my life. He changed it. My life has changed. Has yours? Has your life changed? Has your desires changed? Do you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to talk to him? Do you want to walk with him? Do you ever sit around and play good Christian music? Do you ever pick the Bible up and read it? Do you have a desire to get somewhere and get on your knees and talk to God? You may struggle with prayer. A lot of people struggle with prayer. To have a prayer life, Satan will fight that harder than anything. But there should come a time when you say, I know I need to pray. Pray, I'm going to pray. And you get down and you start talking to the Lord. And then you pick up his Bible and you start reading his word. And you feel the peace of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Man, I tell you right now, I had a spirit on me for 27 years. And it wasn't the Holy Ghost, it was an unholy ghost. Man, I had some stuff in my life, folks. Lord have mercy, I had stuff in my life. I was drug up. I had it in my life, but it left me that day. And the sweetness of the Holy Spirit came in. That's a wonderful thing. I trust him. If I have a heart attack in his pulpit or something happens, I'll say to him, as I said before, Lord, my life is in your hands. My spirit, my soul, my being, my existence is in your hands. I trust you. You're my Savior. That's simple. That's as simple as it can be. Do you do that? Do you trust him? You cannot trust somebody that you don't believe in. You cannot trust somebody that you don't think that has integrity worthy of your trust, character worthy of your trust. How many of you ever put your trust in someone and you were disappointed? Most of us have, yeah. That's why the Bible said don't put your trust in man. But we do it. Well, how many of you ever put your trust in yourself to hold out on something you promised God you was going to do and then you failed anyway? How many made a promise to God, you're going to do this, do that, do this, and then you still, you meant well. We all do. Everybody be honest. Nod your head. Amen. I did. I made some promises to God and I failed. I tried to keep them, but I failed. You understand how fickle we are, human beings? But he won't fail. If you got half sense, you know you're a sinner. You do. Nobody's got to tell you that. You know you're a sinner. Anybody comes along and says that he's not a sinner, then he's got problems. The Bible said, he that says he has no sin deceives himself. Say you have not sinned, you call God a liar. That's what it said in 1 John. So tonight, I head out of this building. We go out there and get in that car. We drive down the road. We head home. We get T-boned down here on Broadway. Somebody drunk or somebody pecking around on a phone or something. And they kill me, or they kill both of us. And we draw our last breath right down here on the road. Do you know what I'll be saying? If I have time to say it, Lord Jesus, into thy hands I commit my spirit. In him I live and move and have my being. My trust is in him. Amen. Is your trust in him tonight? Well, I believe everything I'm supposed to believe about him. That's all great, but that doesn't save you. I believe the Bible. That doesn't save you. I prayed the sinner's prayer. That doesn't save you. Somebody led me to the Lord. That's all well and good, but did they really? Because it's up to you. I don't want to mislead anybody. I got on the internet and I said, typed in, what must I do to be saved? You wouldn't believe what I pulled up. Oh, you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't believe. Everything in the world. I can't remember when it's been as quiet as it is in here tonight. And that's a good thing. Because I hope you know I'm your friend. I really do. I hope you know I'm your friend. I'm not your name. You're not. We're not going to put any. There's no board back here. We don't put stuff on boards. No. We don't. I don't meet with the brethren in some meeting somewhere and say, "Well, we got 50 saved Sunday. How many did you get?" You don't believe that stuff goes on? Oh yeah, I was at Baptist Hospital one time about 30 years ago, and I went back into the reverend's room, and you wouldn't believe the bragging and carrying on that went in there. And I said, "This is my first and last time. See you later, alligator." And out the door I went. Never went in again. Never again. That was about 30 years ago. Never forget it. No, nobody's bragging tonight. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you know him? Have you trusted him? That's how you get peace. Say, "Well, I really haven't done that." Well, do it tonight. Do it tonight. Do it. Put your soul, your spirit, your life. The thief said, "Lord, remember me." He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's the simplest. That's to me in the whole Bible. That is the simplest salvation I've ever seen take place of a human being coming in contact with God. Amen. You remember, see Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? He said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Now he's calling him Lord. Amen. He goes into Damascus and Ananias said, "Brother Saul, be baptized and wash away your sins." Oh, Ananias. It takes a while to learn, doesn't it? Water will never wash away your sins. Revelation 1:5, He hath washed away your sins by the blood of Christ. But it takes a while to transition, to learn it. Ananias was a good man. He was going by his, I don't know where he got his interpretation from, but that's okay. The Apostle Paul was saved. Amen. Father, bless your word tonight. I've tried to be helpful. I've tried to make it as simple as I know how. There may be somebody here, they may be watching this thing by live here on streaming, or they may watch it later. Lord, and many of them are there. I hear from them. I hear from them, Lord. They're not sure. They battle with their salvation. They worry over it. Oh, if it could just be made simple to them tonight to put their trust in you. You will not lie to them. If they put their trust in you, they are saved at that moment that they put that trust in you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name. In your name. And everybody's head bowed and nobody's looking tonight. And I want to pray for you. Is there anybody in here that raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, I'm one of them you're talking about. I'm not sure. I just don't know. I've wrestled with this and wrestled with it and wrestled with it. And I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. But I still don't have the assurance you're talking about. It's just I don't have it. I don't know what's wrong. Would you pray for me? Anybody raise your hand up here and I'll pray for you. The Lord knows I will. I'll pray. God bless you. There's a hand there. Anybody else? Raise that hand up tonight and say, yes, God bless you. I'll pray for you. Anybody else raise that hand tonight and say, Lord Jesus, I just don't know. I've tried and tried and tried. Pray for me. Anybody else? Father, I pray now, as I said I would, that this salvation that we're preaching tonight and talking about can be made so simple, Lord, so very simple that even a child could understand it and receive it. And I pray for them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the enemy, if he's trying to block them, he's trying to detract them, he's trying to cause some problem with it, I pray tonight that in Jesus' name that they could come past that and come to the simple place of putting their trust in you, your word, who you are, your character, everything about you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to put their trust in you, Lord. In thy name I pray. Amen. Well, let's stand up and sing tonight. Brother, what have we got?
394 All-American Church Hymnal, I Surrender All.
Would you like to come down here and pray with us tonight? Be glad to pray with you. Love to pray with you.
All to Jesus I surrender.